If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Psalm 89 and also 1 John chapter 1. I want to use Psalm 89, a phrase in there, sort of as a springboard into 1 John 1:9. And you might be thinking, well, what in the world does 1 John 1:9 have to do with Psalm 89? Well, if you know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The phrase in 1 John 1:9 is God is faithful. Amen. That's only one verse in the New Testament that informs us that God can be trusted to fulfill any and all promises that He has made, especially to the believer. And Psalm 89 are the words of David. Of course, the Lord wrote them as well. There's a dual authorship, you might say, of the New Testament and Old Testament, where God inspired the writers of the Old and New Testament to write what they wrote. And so there's a dual authorship, you might say, of the Scriptures. In Psalm 89, and verses 1 and 2, it reads like this, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations, I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. So David is saying, I will make known to all the world your faithfulness. I will speak it. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. And there it is again, your faithfulness. Fast forward to verse 5. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord. Your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. So again, the New Old Testament is speaking of the fact that God is faithful. Fast forward again to verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. God is faithful. And then fast forward once again to verse 24. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. So those are just a few verses found in Psalm 89 that speak of the fact that God is faithful. And that's basically the topic I want to speak to you about today, the fact that God is faithful. And if I wanted to, I suppose I could point out several ways in which God is faithful. But this morning, I want simply to point out to you that any promise that God has ever made in His Word to the believer and the unbeliever alike, that promise will be fulfilled. Why? Because God is faithful. Meaning that He basically cannot deny Himself. Let me repeat to you once again, 1 John 1:9, if, and that's a big if now, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I'm going to say something about the word confess and forgive and just and His righteousness later on in the message today. But right now, I simply want to share with you the fact that God is faithful is one of the many attributes of God. You remember before the Christmas season came, or during the Christmas season, I mentioned to you four sermons on the fact that God is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And of course, in the baby that was born in the manger in Bethlehem so many, many years ago. And now I want to return to that series of messages on the attributes of God. And I want you to understand that one of the attributes of God is the fact that He is faithful. Whatever He has promised you, whatever it may be, God will come through. In contemporary language, I would say He's got your back. He's your six. Remember that phrase? Three things, major things, I want to share with you. Listen carefully if you've got the outline. The faithfulness of God is an expression of His, I use the word immutable, perhaps I should use the word unchangeable. The faithfulness of God is an expression of His unchangeable character. In other words, God is what He is because of who He is. He is God. That guarantees that He will never act in any way that is contrary to His character. You understand that? Well, we're not like that, are we? There are days when we're pretty good, but other days we may not be so good. And sometimes we have to approach one another with like we're walking on eggshells, don't we? Because we don't know exactly how we are going to respond one to the other. We're all like that at times. Some of us worse than others. You know, you probably know of somebody at work or somebody in your home or so forth that you have to be careful at times because you might say something that sort of sets them off, so to speak. And so there's an up and down in our relationships because of our character. We are not as consistent as we need to be, not as consistent certainly as our Lord is. And when I say to you that God will always respond to us in a way that is tempered by His character, because if you know, well, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, God never does anything out of character. So let me say this in after Roman numeral 1 in your outline. God will always act and respond to us and our situations tempered by His immutable character. We can always trust the Lord to do what is right in any given situation. Now, there's a reason for that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Note what it says. If we are faithless, and we do fail at that area sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we fail probably more than what we care to admit. But this says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. Now note the last phrase, verse 13, 2 Timothy 2. For He cannot deny Himself. Meaning that God always has to act because consistently because of who He is. He's perfect love. He's perfect justice. He's perfect kindness. He knows exactly what we need and is willing to do and always will do what is best for us. Why? Because God is faithful. He's faithful in every promise He has ever made to mankind. Reminds me, as I've said to you before, I think it's Joshua chapter 21, verse 45. Not one of the good promises which the Lord made to the house of Israel failed. And what was true of His promise to the house of Israel, I believe is true regarding His promises to every one of us, especially those of us who believe in Christ as Savior and Lord. And may I say this, as I've said so many times, salvation is how? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you've learned anything at all while at First Baptist, you learned that. That if you want to be born again and subject yourself to the promises of God, all of them, then you must accept Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. There's no getting around that. Be in your outline. This is basically saying the same thing, only in a different way. God will never act in any way contrary to His promises. You can believe in somebody like that, and you can trust somebody like that, can't you? when you know just exactly how he's going to respond, you can trust him, or her for that matter. And no, I didn't refer to God as a her, okay? I'm talking about people there. So the faithfulness of God is an expression of his unchangeable character that guarantees that he will never act in any way that is contrary to his character. Never. We can go to him and he will respond to us in a consistent fashion. Number two in your outline, number C, and this is a long sentence. Listen carefully. We're talking about God's faithfulness to us and so forth. God's faithfulness, the faithfulness of God, is an objective truth of Scripture. You know what that means? It's true whether you believe it or not. God is faithful. It's true whether you buy that or not. It's an objective truth of Scripture. However, on occasion we doubt his faithfulness. Have you ever doubted his faithfulness? I suspect that you have. In fact, you may be doubting his faithfulness this morning because you feel that he hasn't come through perhaps one of his promises. You know that one, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Mm-hmm. Let me read the rest. The faithfulness of God is an objective truth of Scripture. However, on occasion, we doubt his faithfulness because of adverse situations. Now listen carefully. Here's the second half of that, statement. Adverse situations often encourage us to interpret his faithfulness with a mindset that tends to be more subjective than objective when considering his promises. You know what I mean by that? I mean this. I tell you what we do at times when it comes to God being faithful to us and fulfilling his promises. We argue with him. Well, we say, I know what Scripture says, I know what God promises, and so forth and so on, but that's not been my experience. And so we argue with him about that, and we approach the Scriptures in a subjective mindset. In other words, well, that in some cases he is faithful, in other cases he's not so faithful, and so forth and so on. You understand what I'm saying there? But if you understand Scripture, and you understand exactly what I have said here, that God's faithfulness is an objective truth. It's an objective truth. In other words, you can take it to the bank and write checks on it. God will be faithful. He is faithful according to his character, and he eventually will come through. Amen. He's got your back, so to speak. So regardless of what you're going through, don't allow your circumstances or your situation to argue, to encourage you to lead or to think of God in a manner that, well, he's not as faithful as what I'd like for him to be. Or you understand what I'm saying there. And adverse situations and adverse circumstances cause us to doubt the goodness and the objective truth that God is faithful. We have to believe, we don't have to believe that, but it's true. The faithfulness of God is an objective truth of Scripture. However, on occasion, we doubt his faithfulness because of adverse situations, which often encourage us to interpret his faithfulness with a mindset that tends to be more subjective than objective when considering his promises. I want to read to you a paragraph this morning. That's not original with me. One of the sources that I read this week regarding the attributes of God says this. I like what this individual said, who is now in heaven with the Lord, by the way. That is the fact before us. God is faithful. He will remain faithful because he cannot change. He goes on to say, he is perfectly faithful because God is never partly anything. You understand that God's not just partly faithful. He's wholly faithful. He is perfectly faithful because God is never partly anything. God is perfectly all that he is and never partly what he is. You can be sure that God will always be faithful. This faithful God who never broke a promise and never violated a covenant, who never said one thing and meant another. You ever done that? said one thing and meant another? Have you allowed someone to draw a conclusion about you or something else when you know that their conclusion is wrong, but you allowed them to believe that or do that? God's not like that. You can be sure that God will always be faithful, the faithful God who never broke a promise and never violated a covenant, who never said one thing and meant another, who never overlooked anything or forgot anything. Let me ask you something. Have you ever experienced life in such a manner that you tend to think, well, God's forgotten about me? Where is he in all of this? Where are you, God? If you're good and loving and kind and so forth, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? But I want you to know that because God is faithful, never changes any way, shape, or form. You know, if God had to change, he wouldn't be God. Who never overlooked anything or forgot anything is the Father of our Lord Jesus and the God of the gospel. He is the God we adore and the God we preach. I'm telling you that God is a faithful God, the only true and genuine faithful God. He will come through for you, especially if you are a child of God. Now, I do not know exactly all that that involves in your life, but listen, I believe this, that your best life is yet to come. Amen. And that's not pie in the sky, so to speak. Folks, if you understand what Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, but just as it is written, things which eyes not seen and ears not heard, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Nobody has a vivid imagination enough to imagine what heaven is like in here in this life. You have a life ahead of you. If you are born again and a child of God, you have an indescribable life of blessing in front of you. It's not behind you. Contrary to what a certain pastor says on TV, if you're having your best life now, you must not be going to heaven when you step out of this world. Understand that. John 3:18 says, I got ahead of myself here. Roman numeral 3 in your outline. What we've talked about is the faithfulness of God and that God is faithful in all things. Now let's make a couple of applications here. First, God's faithfulness is applicable to all sinners. Now you might be thinking, well, I'm not a sinner. Sure. You just sinned right there. God's faithfulness is applicable to all sinners, believers and non-believers alike. In other words, you know, a lot of times we don't think of God being faithful to the non-believer, but he is in a negative way at times, especially if they step out of this world into the next without belief and faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. If that happens to you, you're going to find out just exactly how faithful God is in fulfilling some of the promises that he has made to the person who is a non-believer. Now, it's not going to be something you're going to welcome, I don't imagine. And you'll find out what it is here in just a second. Listen carefully. God's faithfulness to the lost individual will be expressed in a negative fashion as his promise to the lost is fulfilled in their banishment from his presence for an eternity. One of the features of hell, and I do believe in hell. I hope you do too. In fact, God had said, the Lord Jesus said more about hell than he did about heaven. And if Jesus spoke about it and believed in it, that's good enough for me. But the person outside of Christ has an indescribable eternity of turmoil and heartache and emotional upheaval in their lives. Again, I want to read to you from A.W. Tozer. God has declared that he will banish from his presence all who love sin and reject his son. Did you hear that? All who love sin and reject his son. God has promised that. He has declared that. He has warned and threatened, and it will be so. Let no one trust a desperate hope, for it is based on the belief that God threatens but doesn't fulfill. You ever believe that? threatens but never fulfills. That will never happen in Scripture. God will fulfill everything He has promised, everything He said He was going to do. No, God waits that He may be gracious. In other words, I think it's Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 8, I'm not sure. Has to do with the fact that God is very patient, but eventually will fulfill His promises. John 3:18 says this, "He who believes in Him is not judged." Do you understand? If you believe in Christ as Savior and Lord, then you are not judged. In other words, you don't have to worry about being condemned. Romans 8:1 says that those who believe, we are about condemnation. I think it's Romans 8:1. So we don't have to consider ourselves the fact of subject to God's condemnation if we're born again. But listen carefully. There is a present day truth that sometimes gets cast into the future, and we put off making a decision that we need to make and should make it immediately. Here's what I'm talking about. John 3:18. He who believes in Him is not judged. You believe that? He who does not believe, listen carefully, he who does not believe has been judged already. That's present day. That the person outside of Christ is now, this moment, already judged. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you tend to believe that, I know that's true and so forth, but you know, I've got plenty of time. I feel good, my health's great and so forth and so on. And you put off making a decision for Christ. Do you know how to tell whether or not someone is perishing? I think the Scripture tells us how to determine that. It tells us how to determine whether or not you are perishing. Do you know what it is? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross, listen carefully, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know how to tell if you or someone you know is perishing because they think this Christianity stuff is foolishness. They think the gospel is foolishness. That's how to tell when or not a person is perishing. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So God is faithful. He will fulfill anything connected with being cast into eternity, being banished from the presence of God. And folks, I don't know what that's going to be like. Right now, we move around and have our being in the presence of God on this side of heaven. But one of the difficulties of hell is simply going to be this. You will be banished from His presence, His blessings, and all that His grace and His mercy. I don't know what that's going to be like, but it's bound to be a place where you would not want to be if you understood all that was involved in hell itself. And then, be in your outline. God's faithfulness to believers is forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven for an eternity. Whether or not you believe it, Scripture says we are all sinners, doesn't it? We came into this world alienated from God. And if we remain in that condition, we will end up in what the Bible refers to as hell, a place of torment, constant torment. Now let's think about 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Let's consider that verse for a moment. Before we do, let me say this to you. You ever feel guilty about your behavior at times? You ever feel guilty because of the sin that's been in your life? I trust that you have. I want you to understand this. If you go to the Lord with humbleness of heart, contriteness of heart, and confess Him as Savior and Lord, confess whatever it is, or whatever you're thinking, whatever you said, whatever you did, if you've confessed that before the Lord, I want you to understand that because God is faithful, He will forgive you of your sins. You are forgiven. Now, let's consider some of the words here. The word confess in this verse means to say the thing, same thing the Lord says about sin. That's what it means. It means to agree with God. You read the New Testament, the Old Testament as well, and you understand that God says certain things are right, certain things are wrong. In other words, another thing about the faithfulness of God is that he is His own standard of righteousness. And what goes on today is there's a lot of things being confessed that are not compatible with the Word of God. You take this transgenderism and stuff, where individuals have some kind of a dysphoria regarding their sexual distinction, male or female. And you've got a philosophy today that says there's all kinds of sexual transgenderism. More than two. God says He made them male and female. Amen. So there's one way in which this world is teaching and preaching contrary to the Word of God. So you're not confessing what God says about that particular situation. And there's all kinds of things like that. Take abortion for a fact. Abortion is something that is the taking of a life. Scripture doesn't support that in any way, shape, or form. But we've got legislation that says it's okay. That's not confessing what God says about certain sins in our lives. Might be Proverbs 10:9. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will be found out. Are you a person of integrity? The Bible says you ought to be. So there's all kinds of applications here about confessing it. When you go to the Lord, you have to agree with what He says about sinful behavior. And if you've been guilty of some of that behavior, then you have to say the same thing that He says. Lord, I agree with You. It's wrong. And I'm guilty of that. And I ask You to forgive me and to change my life. If we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, and then the Scripture says, He is faithful. He will forgive you. No doubt about it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. And then it also says, faithful and just, meaning that He is fair. I wrote this down as I was thinking about this last evening. God will be fair, and the rewards we experience in heaven will be just rewards. And I was thinking about, I don't know what made me think of this necessarily, but I thought of envy. And certain things, it's all right to envy certain things and certain people, I suppose, as long as you don't go overboard with it and so forth. And there have been I got through college on an athletic scholarship. You all know that. And I'm not beat my own drum here, but at least I don't want you to think that. But I have thought about, you know what, if I could just fashion myself, take about 3 or 4 NBA players and fashion myself, I would have been a holy terror on the court. And those 4 players are Michael Jordan. You know who Michael Jordan is. Magic Johnson. You know who he was. Larry Bird. You know who Larry was. Somebody says that Larry Bird was one of the biggest trash talkers in the NBA. And the 4th person you probably wouldn't guess would be Pete Maravich. I never saw anybody that could handle the ball like Pete Maravich. I mean, he was a magician with the basketball. And then I would place myself at about 6'6", 6'7". And make myself twice as fast as anybody that guarded me. No matter who it was or who it is, I was twice as fast as they were. And I thought, man, what a player I could be. Oh, one more thing. I could shoot left-handed just as accurately as I could shoot right-handed. Now, there's a perfect player right there. Big time in the NBA. Had it made for life. But I wasn't like that. What I'm saying is this. God's not going to be any more gracious towards somebody who is blessed in that manner than he is me. It says he's just. God is faithful and just. He's fair. And he will give us our rewards as best suited for us. I've often said this before when Jesus said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I think that that place he has prepared for each of us is just to our liking. We won't have any complaints when we get to heaven. Because God is just and he's faithful. And when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that's exactly what he meant. And that's exactly what he's doing right now. Then, so we've looked at confess. We've looked at the word just. And now, the word forgive. Forgiveness is a promise from the Lord. Listen carefully. Isaiah 43:25. This is the Lord speaking. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. Clean slate. You ever cleaned off they don't use it in schools anymore, I don't think. But when I was in school, you had a chalkboard. And, you know, sometimes I remember the teacher drawing a circle and calling out someone and saying, you got to stick your nose in that circle on the chalkboard. That never happened to me. You believe that? But at the end of every day, somebody would come in, probably the janitors, and they would wipe off those chalkboards in every room, erase them. They were nice and clean for the next day, unless, of course, the teacher told him, don't erase that. That's what God does for you. He wipes the slate clean, just like the cleaning of a chalkboard. But there's something else I want you to understand. Folks, listen, this is good, sound theology. When God wipes the slate clean, he does more than just wipe the slate clean. Because if all he ever did was wipe the slate clean, you'd mess it up in just a matter of seconds. And what he does, once he wipes that slate clean, he debits to your account. You know what that phrase means. He debits to your account the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when he sees you, he doesn't see all that sinful life that you've been, things that you've done in your life. He sees the perfect righteousness of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he, that's what he means. He forgives. He wipes the slate clean and then puts something positive for you. He contributes to your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now listen. Psalm 103 verse 12 says this. As far as the east is from the west, so far has removed our transgressions from us. Here's what I think God promises us when he forgives us of our sins. Just as we should promise others when we forgive one another, I think forgiveness is a promise. And one of the things you promise, especially when in relationship to one another, is you promise this: I will not meditate on it. I will not meditate on the offense that you have perpetrated against me. And I think that's what God says. God doesn't, he doesn't hold a grudge. You ever hold a grudge? I know the answer to that. That's the first thing he promises. I won't hold a grudge. Then he says, he'll cast the sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He says, I'll never bring it up again. When he says, in verse 25, I am one who wipes out your transgression for my sin, and I will not remember your sins. It doesn't mean that he doesn't is not aware of them, in the past, aware of your past. It simply says, I will not take them and use them against you. Isn't that great? That's his forgiveness. I will not use them against you. Psalm 32, 8 maybe. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. So I'll not use them against you. That's God's promise to you. He will not use your past sins against you. That's his promise. I will remember them no more. That's a great, great promise. And you can rest assured that God will fulfill that promise, especially on the day that you as a child of God stand before him in terms of rewards and give an account of your life to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now there are times, I believe, when we feel guilty about things. And guilt is good in some respects. If it's a genuine guilt, probably what you need to do is apologize to the person you offended. First of all, apologize to God. Then apologize to them to keep a clean slate before them. And so sometimes Satan comes along and he condemns us. Speaks against us and gets us down, and we get the feeling guilty about the past. And what do we do in a situation like that? Well, here's what you need to do. You need to either believe the word of God or believe your feelings. And if I were you, I would believe the word of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You need to let the word of God be the authority in your life and not the feelings. He promises, I will forgive you. And I promise I will not remember them any longer. I will not use them against you. That's God's promise. I want to remind you of a couple other verses Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12. This has to do with Jeremiah and his prophecies. Then the Lord said to me, that is to Jeremiah, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." You can rest assured that God's watching over his word, and whatever he has promised you, he will come through with those who believe, and unfortunately, I suppose, with those who do not believe. God will do exactly what he says he will do. He may not do it when you think he needs to do it, but sooner or later, God will do what he says he's going to do for the believer and the non-believer alike. The prophet Isaiah said, 55:11, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." God's word will accomplish what he has promised. And I'm telling you this, that whatever promise God has made to you that's compatible with his word, God will fulfill it. Why? Because God is faithful, and he cannot be anything other than what his character is. And his character is someone who is consistent and faithful in all that he has promised.